Good morning, everyone. Here we are swiftly moving through the church feasts towards those peculiar weeks after the Epiphany but before Lent that the tradition refers to as ordinary time. I don't feel like much of anything can be referred to as ordinary these days, but we have been given the labels that we've been given. Our focus gospel this year is the Gospel of Mark. We read Luke's gospel at Christmas because who can resist Mary's Magnificat and the story of the shepherds, and then we read Matthew for the Epiphany to get our annual dose of Magi following a star. We also read those Gospels at those times because Mark's Gospel, and John's Gospel for that matter, don't include any talk of Christmas or Epiphany. But whereas John's Gospel starts, like Genesis, in the beginning, Mark's Gospel begins with Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan. For Mark, the birth of the Jesus movement and the revelation of Jesus as God's beloved Son happen at his baptism. However, for us, celebrating the baptism of Jesus is not only about celebrating that time when Jesus was baptized, but it is also about celebrating the baptism offered by Jesus. The baptism offered by Jesus is contrasted in the Gospel and also in the reading from the book of Acts with the baptism offered by John. John's baptism is a baptism of repentance by water for the forgiveness of sins, we are told, but Jesus' baptism is by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, we see that long after both John and Jesus passed from this earthly realm, people were still baptizing one another both in the name of John and in the name of Jesus. I wonder what you think happens when we baptize someone in our churches in the 21st century. Do we baptize in the name of John, that is, by water for repentance? Do we baptize in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit? I wonder what other kinds of meanings you ascribe to baptism. What does it mean to you? A welcome to the community? The first step on your road to participating in the life of the church? A mini ordination? I wonder what baptism means to you. And what about the Holy Spirit? I wonder how you think the Holy Spirit works. The very first Anglican church I ever attended had a music director who said that the Holy Spirit is like music. It's in the air around us all the time, and we just have to relax enough to let it work through us. I wonder how the Holy Spirit works through you. The book of Acts, which is where our second reading comes from, is in many ways a book about the Holy Spirit. As you probably know, the book of Acts is basically chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke, written by the same author and pursuing the same themes. The Gospel of Luke ends with the crucifixion and resurrection, and then the book of Acts begins with the ascension of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. This is a significant thing to note. In the Gospel of Luke, as in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus is baptized by John, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. For Luke, this means that Jesus becomes the embodiment of the Holy Spirit on earth. Essentially, Jesus' ministry and the Holy Spirit's ministry are in sync. Upon Jesus' ascension into heaven in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is set free to touch the lips of each of the disciples present, thus initiating the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church. I wonder if you feel like our churches of St. Andrew's and St. Dunstan's are the embodiment of the Holy Spirit here on earth. They are, but I wonder if you feel it. So now we get into the nitty-gritty of today's reading from the book of Acts. See, the thing is, not every follower of Jesus was present on the day of Pentecost. Our friend Apollos, who appears sporadically throughout the Christian scriptures, was a Jew from Alexandria, a gifted preacher inspired by the stories of Jesus. Alexandria, as you know, housed a great library once and was known as a center of scholarship and study more broadly. It was also a place where Jews found a home for many hundreds of years. It was thought that at some points the population of Alexandria was about one-third Jewish. All of that is to say that Apollos was likely a highly educated person, skilled in the arts of commentary and allegory, which is to say, he was probably a really excellent preacher. As a side note, the Jewish presence began to decline in Alexandria with the rise in antisemitism under the Roman Empire, a legacy that continues to this day. The power of the empire to denigrate racialized ethnic or religious groups as a way of consolidating power exists to this day, whether it manifests as the continued persecution of Jewish people around the world, the persecution of Palestinians and other Arabs by the State of Israel, the legacy of slavery and white supremacy and the continued persecution of black people in the U.S., or the poor living conditions and continued disenfranchisement of indigenous Canadians. The empire will always create people to crush and will then proceed to crush them. Apollos brought the teachings of Jesus to the church at Ephesus, the very church that Paul writes to in the letter to the Ephesians, and then moves on to the church at Corinth. Again, Paul wrote a couple of letters to the Corinthians. Apollos was very engaging, and lots of people in both of those places joined the Jesus movement. St. Paul, perhaps the most important character in the book of Acts, came to Ephesus after Apollos was there and discovered that the people there had been baptized with the baptism of John, that is, by water for repentance, but had not been baptized in the name of Jesus, which is to say, by the Holy Spirit. Our story today tells us that Paul then laid his hands on the believers in Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Knowing Apollos had been there before him, Paul then proceeds to send his fellow disciples Priscilla and Aquila to Corinth to let Apollos know of this other understanding of baptism. As the story goes, Paul eventually travels to Corinth and discovers that the church there is fractured due in part to these differing understandings of baptism. Apollos becomes a bit of a pawn in the conflict in Corinth, but both he and Paul preach unity to the believers there, teaching that they need to be not loyal to Paul or to Apollos, but that they should be unified in Jesus. The story of Apollos is one about how the Holy Spirit works through the church. Here are some things to note. First, no one person can know it all or do it all. A church is built up by people working together, not by following a charismatic leader or by breaking into factions, and certainly not by creating people to crush and then crushing them. Second, there are not right ways or wrong ways to believe, but rather there are invitations to deepen and broaden your understanding and your spirituality. Third, churches in different locations should connect with one another, help one another, and build one another up. There is no room for competition and criticism in the life of the church. Fourth, the Christian rite of baptism is not just about one thing. It is about transformation in very many different ways, and the invitation to transformation is always open and alive. Fifth, the church is full of unsung heroes, working hard, doing their best, failing and succeeding, and living the life of the Holy Spirit. The church through history has been blessed by their ministry, even though we don't know their names. And finally, our churches are a part of this long history of embodying the Holy Spirit through our partial understandings, our conflicts and arguments, our relationships, and our words of encouragement and love. And as we struggle and persevere, God looks down on us and smiles and shows us the Holy Spirit as a dove and says, "You are my children, the beloved. With you I am well pleased."